We greet you in the name of the one who is sitting on the right hand of power this morning. I was blessed by the service. Thought for a minute there Brother Ronald was going to get into the message when Ephesians chapter 6. Plan to look at that passage a little bit this morning. As was introduced, we're looking at the final topic in the doctrine of salvation, and that is glorification. I wasn't sure what to title the message, because you could give it a number of different titles, but then you could go a number of different ways. And so I've chosen just to stick with that for the title, Glorification in Christ. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Our purpose is to anticipate the fulfillment of our redemption. We've talked about that as we've discussed the doctrine of salvation, that we are redeemed. As Brother Marlin mentioned, we're sanctified and we're growing in holiness, but we are not yet made perfect. We still live in the sinful flesh. We still fall. We still sin. And as we looked at in the Sunday school lesson, there is the opportunity for us to turn our back and walk away from God. We all have that. But someday, that will change. Someday, we will be removed from this flesh. Someday, that will no longer be an option. And I can't wait. I'm excited about this message this morning, because really, this is why I am a Christian. We can say it's about what Jesus did for me, but if there was nothing to look forward to, if there was no promise of a future, there would be no point in sacrificing and in living for Christ. But he has given us these promises, and so we're looking forward to that day when we can be glorified. And that's, I'm excited about this message because it's the reason I am a Christian. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians 1. Kind of could call this a summary of the message. I wasn't sure where to fit it into the message, but I felt like it's a good summary of glorification. And so I just want to look at it at the very beginning, kind of as an introduction. It's hard to know where to start reading here. I guess we'll start reading at verse 3, because that's kind of where the thought starts. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We'll stop reading there. You see who this is all about? Is it about us? No. This is all about Christ. This is all about glorifying Christ. Starting out there, he talks about how we are saved by the blood of Christ, by the power of Christ, by the choice of God. we are saved. And we're saved, verse 6, to the praise of his glory. That's why we are saved. Verse 7, he has redeemed us. He's forgiven our sins according to the riches of his own grace. Verse 8, he's given us wisdom and prudence out of his own grace, out of his own storehouse, God has given to us. Why? And verse 9, it's for his own pleasure. It's for his own enjoyment is why he saved us. It's why he made us. In verse 10, he shows us the purpose of where we're going, that when the fullness of time, when time is fulfilled, he will bring together in one place all things that he has created, both visible, which is what we can see, the earthly, the body of Christ, the church, and also the invisible, the angels, the spirits. And we'll look at that more of that later. I don't know what all that includes. Some of the things that John mentions, it's interesting. You wonder what all we're going to get to see when we can see what's in the spirit world. But he's going to bring all these things together in one. That's what he's saying in verse 10. In verse 11, we have an inheritance. He has promised this to us. We are his sons, we are his daughters, and we stand to inherit. We haven't received it yet. It's coming. But he's given us a down payment. He's given us a proof that he is going to follow through with that promise, and that gift is the Holy Spirit. That is what we have today. That's just a tiny bit of what we're going to get. But the power that he gives us today to live above sin is the down payment and the proof that he's going to follow through with what he has promised us. And that's down in verse 13. And so we are looking forward to that day. And so this kind of is a summary of what glorification will be. We have the process of being saved from sin. We have the Spirit today as the promise and the testament to us that God is going to redeem us. And so we look forward to that. I have I shouldn't have said that. I was going to say four. Yes, I can't remember if it was four or five. I have four main points this morning as I want to look at the glorification of man. And basically, some of this is review, starting back at the fall. First point is that God, through Christ, created the earth for his glory and his pleasure. We already talked about that just a little bit. John 1, verses 1 to 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." Let's turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, here again, we're jumping into the middle of a sentence, verse 15, speaking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, so by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So here again, everything was made for Christ and by Christ, so that in everything Christ can be glorified. He is the reason. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the glorification of Christ first of all. So first point is that God, through Christ, created the earth for his glory and pleasure. So I just wanted to sketch this out a little bit as we go along. So we have God the Father, and I'm going to simply draw Christ as a man, because Christ is God in the flesh. He is the incarnate God. So in Genesis 1 or 2, Genesis 2 there, where he breathed into man the breath of life. I believe that was Christ breathing into Adam the breath of life and bringing him to life. So it was in Christ that all things were created. It was for his glory and for his pleasure that they were created. So we have God, we have Christ, and then we have man and woman. Let me draw this right. That God created. And God gave man dominion over the earth. So under man, we have all of God's creation. And I could try to draw a map here. It's been a while. Anyway, so God gave man dominion over the earth. So this is all under man's control. And when God created it, it was all under Christ's control. That was how God created it. But God gave man a choice. And we looked at this way back in the very, very first topic on the doctrine of salvation. And God gave man the choice if he would continue to surrender to God, or there was the serpent. Can't draw a very good serpent, but you get the idea. And God gave man the choice. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to surrender to? And man decided that he would serve Satan. He would serve the devil. That was the choice in the Garden of Eden. And when that happened, everything that was under man fell under the authority of Satan. God gave Adam that choice. Who will you serve? And Adam said, I will serve myself. I will serve the flesh. I will serve the devil. And so everything under man fell under that curse that came on man. Now, God still retains some power. I'm not sure how that all works out, because in Job, whenever Job wanted to touch, when Satan wanted to touch Job, he had to go to God for permission, because God had set a hedge around him. The Psalms tell us that God is involved in creation. God provides for the animals. God is one in charge of the storms, natural disasters. God's all behind that. So God still controls the universe. But the decay, the death that we see is a result of man's choice. All that was under man was cursed by man's decision to walk away from God. So that's the second point of the message, is that man rebelled against God's plan and gave his allegiance to the enemy, corrupting all of creation. And so something as simple as the apples in the cellar, we let them there too long, they rot, they decay. That was because of Adam's choice. Because of Adam's sin, there's death. The stars that implode on themselves, I don't believe God created them to do that. I believe that's a result of man's decision to sin against God. All of creation is cursed. Romans 8:22 says, for we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so all of creation, the natural world that we see, has been cursed because of man's decision to turn his back on God and walk away from God. Even more than that, the kingdoms of men are now under the power of darkness. And I guess that's where I drew a line between the natural world, the physical world, which God still controls. He makes that clear. It's cursed, but he's still in charge of that, versus the kingdoms of men, which are now under the powers of darkness. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Verse 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If you look up those words, it's the idea of ascending rank. each one is of higher power. And so the principalities would be the base regions. Then you have the powers, the rulers of darkness, and then the spiritual wickedness in high places. And this is a tiered system that the world works under. And Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so the power of darkness is very real today. It's very much alive today. You don't have to go very far in society where you find people involved in witchcraft and venerating idols and the false gods. So the world is under the darkness of the devil because of man's choice, because man chose to turn his back on God, and we all suffer those consequences. Third point of the message is that Christ will restore creation to its intended state. That's the way it is today, that the earth is cursed, but it will not stay that way. Let's turn to Acts 3. Acts 3, verse 21. This is in Peter's message. I'm just going to pull one verse out of there. Acts 3, verse 21. He's talking about, verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So Peter's saying that Christ was here, we preach him unto you, but now Christ is gone back to heaven, and he's hidden. He's hidden in heaven until the time of restitution. You know what restitution is? It's a paying back. It's a bringing back. You could also translate that word restoration. So Christ is hidden in heaven until the time comes when he will restore all things back to how they were supposed to be. And he says it was preached since the world began, which makes me think that there must have been prophets that Peter knew about that we don't know about, who were preaching that Christ would come and Christ would restore the world to the way God had made it. And we today are still looking for that, and we know it's coming. Christ has promised to restore all things back to the way it was. So let's go now to Revelation 4. Start reading at verse 8. Just before I get started, I just had to think of my devotions the other night of Isaiah's vision in the temple. It's very similar to what John saw here. Revelation 4, verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him and liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I wish I could have seen that scene that John saw and tried to write for us, because it's just incredibly, there's no way to describe it, the power and majesty that Jesus has. But there was a scroll, there was a book here, and nobody was worthy to open it. Nobody had the authority to open the book. And John wept because no one could be found. But there was found one person, and that was Christ. Christ alone had the authority to open those seals. Now, there's some question as to what this book actually represents, what it stands for. Some said it could stand for the title deed to earth, as in like a property deed. There would be some, in Jeremiah, there's a similar story where he had to go redeem a property, and he had to seal it with the seal and bring the proof that he owned it. There's some evidence for that. Another interpretation is the Roman practice for their last will and testament. And whenever someone was on their deathbed, they would get together witnesses, and they would write down what was to happen with all of their things after they died. And each of those witnesses would seal that scroll with their seal that they had seen this and signed it. And then after the person died, they could open that scroll and execute the last will and testament like we do today. This could be either, you could interpret this either way. We have the seven seals sealing this, and to open them, so there were seven witnesses to this document. And you see in verse 6 that Christ, the Lamb, had the seven spirits, which may have been the seven witnesses that sealed this document. Either way, Christ had the right to claim ownership, whether it was the last will and testament of God for the final days of earth, what would happen, or whether it is the ownership and who actually owns earth. Christ holds that right for either of those, and that is because he died. In verse 9, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Because of his sacrifice, Christ holds the authority to open this book and to break those seals. And that's what the rest of the book of Revelation is. Christ opening those seals one by one and bringing judgment to the earth. Because of man's choice, because of the sinfulness of the rebels that live on earth, he brings judgment and justice, which brings us to the next point under Christ restoring creation, is that Christ will destroy the power of darkness. And that's what Revelation goes on and describes. But I would like to go back and look at 1 Corinthians 15. There's a set of verses here that I did not know was in the Bible. I know I've read them. But when I didn't realize that this is what they said. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father. And he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. That sounds like Ephesians 6 right there. He shall put down all rule, authority, and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. And when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. In other words, when he says everything is under God, under Christ, he doesn't mean God. God is still above Christ. Everything else is under Christ, is what verse 27 is saying. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So Christ was the first fruit of the dead. He was the first one to rise. In verse 23, and then the next people to rise will be those that are Christ. The Christians will be the next ones to be brought from the dead. After that, Christ will bring judgment to the kingdoms of the earth. Those that are living in rebellion to him, he will bring justice. And that's an attempt to win them back to him. But it's also the pouring out of the wrath of God on the wickedness of sin. And so after he's done subduing all the earthly kingdoms, he will reign. And then verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And Christ has conquered death by the resurrection, but you and I are still subject to death. It still reigns on the earth. Death is still king. We can't fight it. We can't get away from it until Christ destroys death and will be gone. Then we'll never die, and that's when we will live forever. Things will no longer decay. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go back to Revelation. Revelation 19. This is Christ bringing judgment on the powers of darkness. Revelation 19. Start reading at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he hath a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. You remember that from John 1? The beginning was the Word, referencing the same thing. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, Come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, And the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up. So this is Christ bringing destruction on the kingdoms of the earth that rise up against him, and this is not happening today. Today we see these nations running rampant in their witchcraft, in their idolatry, in their wickedness. But there's coming a day when Christ will destroy them. He will destroy these rulers of darkness. He will wage war on these kingdoms of men and destroy those who rebel against him. And also, not only the men, but the spirits that they follow. The devil is bound. He's cast into the lake of fire. Sorry, the devil is not. He's cast into the bottomless pit. The beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. So Christ will bring judgment on the powers of darkness. And then we see Christ setting up his throne and ruling on the earth. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll come back to that. Right now, I believe Christ is sitting on the right hand of the Father. That's what Stephen saw when he was stoned. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He saw Christ standing on the right hand of God. And there's other verses that say that Christ, even now, is sitting at the right hand of God in the right hand of power. Philippians 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that's where Christ is now. But there's coming a time when all men will confess that he is Christ. And they will bow before him. They will worship him. So then we get into Revelation 20. We'll read again in there, verse 3. So the devil is cast into the bottomless pit, so he cannot deceive anyone for 1,000 years. In verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither received his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So this is the people who were killed in the tribulation, but it's also the armies of heaven that came with him. So I believe this includes tribulation saints, and also all the saints before then who had come back with Christ and destroyed the devil are now living on earth, reigning on earth for 1,000 years. And this is the same old earth that we live on now. It makes me wonder if it'll be worth anything to that point. You see the state it is in today with all the toxins and pollutants that man is putting into it. Then you have the tribulation where there's incredible earthquakes and just destruction of infrastructure. But then Christ comes back and rules here for 1,000 years. And I believe we will be with him, ruling with him. That's a promise he gave to his 12 apostles, that they would sit on 12 thrones and that they would rule with him. And then we have some of these other verses that promise that we too will rule with him. I was planning to get into some of those later, but it looks like we'll be running out of time. So, Christ sets up his kingdom and rules on earth for 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead, so that's the wicked, the unsaved dead, lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we have Christ setting up his kingdom and ruling on earth. There's lots of Old Testament verses that spell out how this will happen. According to Zechariah, Christ will reign out of Jerusalem, and the nations will bring up tribute year after year to him at Jerusalem. And if they don't, there'll be punishment. There will be people born during this time. Isaiah says that an infant will die at 100 years old. So if you only live to be 100, you'll be considered a young man, and you die at 100. So it means that people will live, I don't know how long they'll live. People will be born and people will still die during the thousand-year reign. It's not heaven. And so there's a lot of Old Testament prophecies about this time and what this will look like. After the 1,000 years, the devil is loosed again. Verse 9 and 10. He's given a chance. I believe this is a chance to win the hearts of those who were born during the tribulation. During the 1,000-year reign. They only knew the reign of Christ. The devil was bound. So there wasn't sin. The devil didn't have the power to tempt them because he was in the bottomless pit. So after that 1,000 years is over, he's given a chance to walk among those men. And then they have to make their choice. Are they going to follow Christ, keep their allegiance to him, or are they going to follow the devil? And so then they're giving a yes or no choice. Where are they going to go? And so the devil takes those who follow him, and he comes up and he attacks Christ. And they make war on him, and once again they're defeated. And then verse 11, we have the great white throne, the judgment of all the wicked, where they receive the recompense, and they're cast into outer darkness according to their works. So that's for those who are sinners, for those who have given their allegiance to the serpent. Now let's start reading Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So this earth is destroyed. Christ has reigned on it for 1,000 years. The right was given back to him, and then he wiped it out. It's gone. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth. He's starting over brand new for all of eternity. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall it be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And I talked with him and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And he goes on to describe what the new Jerusalem looks like. And we can't fathom it. And I think this may be a little supposition, but he talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And so I believe that they will both be new. And we may have access to either one, just like the angels do today. I hope I'm not reading too much into the scripture there. Because you take the dimensions of the new Jerusalem. It's about 1,400 miles, 1,400 miles square. So 1,400 miles and up. And that doesn't fit on the earth. The earth's atmosphere is only about 300 miles thick. So the bottom 300 miles of 1,400 miles as Aaron. So I think the new heaven is separate from the new earth. I believe they're two separate places, but maybe supposition. So he describes the new heaven. That's where we're going to live. We'll get to be with God in peace, and we'll be his sons. He will call us his sons. Let's keep reading. So he describes the new Jerusalem, what it's like, down in verse 22. I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Can you imagine? No more curse, no more desire to sin. No more thistles, no more thorns, no more sweating to earn your bread. That's gone. There shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So there's still work to do, but it's not a curse. It's a privilege to live with God and to serve God. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And we'll stop there. And so we see the glory that Christ has. His power, his majesty is Christ. All of this is for the honor and glory of Christ because he made us and he deserves the honor and glory. And what blows me away is you get a picture of that, and yet he's promised us that he will share that with us as his sons, as those who follow him. He's given us promises that we can sit with him in his throne. We can reign with him. That's the last point, is that redeemed mankind will share in Christ's glory. First of all, we are joint heirs of Christ's inheritance. So if Christ is going to inherit all things, he's going to give us a portion of all things. So we're going to reign with him. We're going to receive what he has received. Romans 8, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We'll be sharing in Christ's glory throughout all of eternity. 1 John 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We already mentioned, there'll be freedom from the fall. No more curse. No more sweating and toiling under the curse. Isaiah talks about the lion and the lamb lying down together. The leopard and the goat. A child shall lead them. A cow and a bear will feed together. A lion will eat straw. Children can play with snakes, and it won't hurt them because there's no more curse. I was surprised that there would even be snakes in the new heaven. But it's in Isaiah. He talks about there's no more fear of the serpent because they cannot destroy. There is also peace in God's presence. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There is rest. God has promised us rest multiple times in Hebrews, in Revelation. There is rest. When we get there, there's no more labors. There's peace. Our work is done. The trials are over. We're in glory forever. There's no ending. There is eternal life. We already mentioned that the last enemy that will be slain is death. We will have a glorified body. No more sickness. No more pain. No more frustration when we can't do what we want to do. Obviously, I think there'll be limitations. Not sure how that'll work out because we still will have a body. Like Christ's body. Yeah, you let your mind run on that. When he was able to just disappear while he was talking to his disciples, I don't know if we'll be able to travel like Christ could travel. We'll have a glorified body like he had. No longer subject to the curse of death. Now, if you noticed here in Revelation 22, that God's name is written in our foreheads. We are sons of God. And that cannot be changed. It's sealed. It's done for all of eternity. We'll have an eternal home. No more going out. No more wandering. We'll be secure. We'll be at rest. Jesus said that in John 14. I go and prepare a place for you. And there also will be rewards for servants. A couple of those parables that Jesus told, I believe, is a picture of what is to come. Those who have faithfully served him will be rewarded much. Those who served him half-heartedly will be rewarded less. Those who turn their back on him will be punished, will be destroyed. That makes it sobering. How much are you willing to give for God today? How much are you willing to let him touch your life? I believe he'll reward according as we serve him. In closing, I'd like to read two verses. First one is in Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. In Genesis, man was made in the image of God. We've been cursed by the fall of man. We've been cursed by sin. And so there's a sense where we've lost the image of God in what we have today because of our carnal nature. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. What greater longing is there than to be perfectly holy in the image of God? Second thought in closing is in Luke 17. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all these things which were commanded of you, shall say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. When we receive the glory that Christ has in store for us, we won't look back and say, yes, it was worth it. It was worth all that pain, all those sleepless nights, all those tears, all those prayers. That's going to be the farthest thing from our mind. We're going to say, Lord, thank you so much. I just did what was my duty to do. Let's kneel for prayer.